Would you remain standing just for a moment as we go to the Lord in prayer? And Sheldon Alexander, may I ask you to make your way down here, please, and lead us to God's throne of grace. If you don't already know Sheldon Alexander, you need to know him, because it is impossible to graduate from this institution until he says you can. And so this is a man that you need to be sure you're very friendly with, buy him coffee, do things like that to be sure that he sees to it that you graduate at the appropriate time. Sheldon's a wonderful Christian. He inspires me all of the time, and I love him and appreciate him so much, and he does serve as a registrar for the school, and so we're going to ask him to lead us at this time to God's throne of grace in prayer. Sheldon Alexander.
May we pray together. Father, we do praise you as the author and perfecter of our faith. We praise you for the great and mighty works that you have done in creation, in our lives, that you are going to do in the future that you've promised us in your word. Father, we thank you for this seminary. We thank you, Father, that you have brought us here, that you are even now equipping us for the work of service. Father, we pray for our service today, that the things which are said will glorify you, reflect the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for our speaker, that he will have unction from on high, that the words that he says will not be his own, Father, but will be yours, will motivate us, move us closer to your throne of grace. Father, we do thank you and pray for the needs of this body. Father, we pray where there is healing, that you would perform it, where there are needs, that you would meet them, and that you would glorify yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.
As I look back on this road I've traveled, I see so many times he's carried me through. If there's one thing that I've learned in my life, my Redeemer is faithful and true. My Redeemer is faithful and true. Everything he has said, he will.
Thank you, Frank Justice from Swift Creek, and we appreciate the music this morning. Just a moment, you're going to hear one more time from him and a duet, actually, and so we'll be waiting to hear that before they come for that special music. I want to introduce to you today Dr. Mark Kortz, who, being introduced in this state, probably really I should ask Brother Mark to come introduce me, because he's been here, of course, forever, just since right after Noah came out of the ark, actually in 1963. Dr. Kortz became pastor of the Calvary Baptist Church in Winston-Salem, and today, when they started in 1963 with 300 members, today 2,500 regularly in Sunday school, more than 5,000 members, a church that is leading the way in evangelism in our state and, for that matter, for this whole region of the country. He was not thinking, and the other day invited me to come out and preach at the church. And it's one of those churches that you go into and you think, you know, going, well, I'm going to try to be a blessing to these people, and then you get there and you don't do any good at all, but they just bless your heart forever. And that's exactly what they did, and I came away much blessed from that experience. And it's the kind of a church, when you go into, there's just a spirit of revival, a spirit of commitment to Christ, and I thank the Lord for him. I also had the privilege of serving with Dr. Kortz while he was serving as chairman of the Foreign Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention. You could not have asked for a more thorough and a more fair chairman of a board such as that. Constantly and consistently in every way, we saw the Spirit of Christ in this man. Indeed, as I think about Dr. Kortz, I often think an Israelite in whom there is no guile. His wife Shirley is here this morning with him, as well as Tom and Angel Chambers from the church there. And we're so grateful to have all of these visiting with us today. And as soon as you've heard the special presentation in music, I want you to listen with open heart and mind to Dr. Mark Kortz.
Amen. That was great. I'll tell you, they came that far from having a third party join them up here, and it wasn't Dr. Patterson. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And look with me for a few minutes at the life of Jehoshaphat. This life demonstrates the capacity of God to take his plans and work those plans in his way, in his time, through anyone who will be available to him. Chapter 20, 2 Chronicles. It happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, Syria, and there they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is En Gedi." And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Now what makes this so instructive is the past in Jehoshaphat's life. You remember that his father Asa died in chapter 16. Chapter 17, Jehoshaphat reigns, the scripture says in 17:3, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David, and he did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments and not according to the acts of Israel. We need to understand this about leadership, that it is not the leader's task in a local church or anywhere else to find out which way the wind is blowing and follow the wind. He did not walk according to the acts of Israel. He walked according to the commandments of God, and they'll often be different, seldom the same. Look behind you. Is anybody following you? Or are you following them? Well, the scripture says that in chapter 17, verse 7, he sent his leaders, Benhiel, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nethaneel, and Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. And he started a great Bible teaching revival. And along with them, he sent Levites, musicians, to sing "It Is Finished." He sent Shemaiah, Nethaniah, Zebediah, Asahel, Shemiramoth, Jehonathan, Adonijah, Tobijah, Tobadonijah, the Levites. And with them Elishama and Jehoram the priests, and they taught in Judah, had the book of the law of the Lord with them, and went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. And you'll understand why he sent the Levites in a moment. And they had the Jehoshaphat Evangelistic Association, and they went everywhere teaching the Bible and teaching people to sing and to sing praise. And the scripture says in verse 10 that the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the lands that were around Judah, so that no one wanted to make war with Jehoshaphat. You know, sometimes the Lord's hedge around you is a hedge of blessing and prosperity, and nobody wants to touch you because everybody wants to see what in the world is going on there, that there is such blessing. And the scripture goes on to say that he became powerful in verse 12, had property in the cities, things were going great. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you something. Watch out when everything goes well. Be careful. When you're in discouragement in ministry, God will test your perseverance. But when you're in a time of prosperity, he will test your character. And it is character that will take you through, godly character that will take you through a time of prosperity and blessing. And right at the peak of his ministry, there's a great revival throughout Judah. The people are turning to the book of the law. They're singing the praises of God. He has sent Bible teachers throughout the land, and there has been a great revival. The altars of Baal are torn down, and all of a sudden, Ahab and Jezebel invite him to dinner. And you got to understand the significance of this, because Jehoram, his son, had married a daughter. How would you like to be mothers-in-law with Jezebel? Wouldn't that be exciting? A family reunion. How are you doing, Ahab? How's Jezzy today? And in chapter 18, he went with Ahab for a family reunion. And while there, Ahab snookered him into going to battle against against Syria, against Ramoth-Gilead. And he said in verse 3, very foolishly, Jehoshaphat said, "I am as you are, and my people as your people. We will be with you in the war." Watch out who you get in bed with.
For Jehoshaphat to say that about Ahab is a reckless temptation on his own part. And Jehoshaphat said, have you inquired for the word of the Lord today? Yeah, I said, I got 400 prophets. And what did they say? They all said, go on to battle. And Jehoshaphat said, is there still not a prophet of the Lord? Is there one more we ought to ask? Yeah, he said, verse 7, there's still one man, the king of Israel said, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he never prophesies good concerning me. He doesn't tell me what I want to hear. I don't like that prophet. Now, the minute Ahab tells me there's somebody he doesn't like, I immediately like him. My heart's fixed on the, I want to hear what he's got to say. Folks, I want you to remember this. It is fine for us to take our stand. It is fine for us, and we ought to get involved in politics. People have been telling us that for 20 years, and when we finally did it, they accused us of being on the wrong side. So that wasn't the issue all along. But let me remind you, God is bigger than the Republicans or the Democrats. And when you get so cozy with one or the other that you can no longer tell him the word from God, you're too close to the king. And God is looking for prophets, and they can elect Ebenezer Scrooge as president if they want to, as far as I'm concerned. And that's not a slam on Bill Clinton, but I'm telling you, God is larger than Bush, and he's larger than Clinton, and he's larger than anyone. He raises up and brings down men whenever he wants, and my God is in control, and I'm not hanging it up. I'm still here. I'm going to take my stand. I'm going to do what God has called me to do, whether anybody likes what I say or not. God is looking for that kind of leadership. He said, look, there's still one man. They brought him in. He said, he gave him this great, you remember the parable. They threw him in jail and went on to battle. Now watch what happens. In verse 30, the king of Syria commanded the captains of the chariots who were with him, saying, fight with no one small or great, but only the king of Israel. Go after the king. Look for the kingly robes. And when you see the king of Israel, go for him. Now look at the verse right next to that, right before it, however. Ahab, the king of Israel, says to Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat, let's go to battle. I will disguise myself. I don't want to be showy and ostentatious. I will disguise myself and just be a common soldier and put on your priestly, kingly robes and wear them and show everybody you're the king. Watch out, Jehoshaphat. Watch out. You're getting set up. Folks, always watch out for the man that meets you at the airport when you go to a new church. Always be careful of the first man to take you out to a fancy restaurant and say, here's what we want now, preacher. Watch out. Watch out. You're great. Boy, we're glad to have a man like, watch out. And Ahab says, Jehoshaphat, you're the king. You're the king of Judah. Put on your robes and go down. And as soon as they got in battle, everybody started shooting for Jehoshaphat. And he wondered, why are all the arrows coming from me? Because Ahab's over here dressed in a private uniform and you're wearing kingly robes. And Ramoth-Gilead has said, go for the king. People will manipulate you in all kinds of ways in the ministry. You got to make up your mind. You're going to be God's man? You're going to be God's woman? You're going to be somebody else's man, somebody else's woman? There'll be 1,000 voices that will call for your allegiance and your loyalty. Somewhere down the line, if you're going to be used of God to fit into God's plan, you have to make up your mind. I will stand or what I believe God wants me to stand for. The Bible says that he got into trouble, verse 31. They all started shooting at Jehoshaphat. The arrows were flying. They surrounded him to attack in verse 31. And Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him. Thank God he helps us in our ignorance. God got him out and said, that's once. Now, Jehoshaphat, learn your lesson. And the scripture says that they finally found out where Ahab was. And in verse 33, a certain man, one man, drew a bow, struck the king at random, and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. When God's ready to bring judgment, he finds a way to do it. Guy just takes his bow and goes, boom, and it happens to fall right between the joints of his armor. You think so? God was ready to bring judgment on Ahab. Get out of here, Jehoshaphat. You don't belong here in the first place. And after the battle, and he escapes with his life, the Bible says that a prophet named Jehu, in chapter 19, verse 2, went to him and said, should you help the wicked king? Should you help those who hate the Lord? Therefore, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. Nevertheless, good things are found in you in that you have removed the wooden images from the land and have prepared your heart to seek God. Now, that's the introduction. look at the message. They come to him and say, there's an ambush at En-Gedi. The Ammonites, Moabites, Seirites, Termites are all there. They're waiting for you. They're coming. And Jehoshaphat, what shall he do? Shall he build an alliance with an ungodly nation? Shall he call for help from the Egyptians? Shall he call for help from the Syrians? Shall he call for help from the northern kingdom? And the Bible says he called all Israel together, and they stood before God, and Jehoshaphat, the king, led them in prayer for survival. I would to God that we had that kind of... You want to know what's going to solve America's problems? If we could have a solemn assembly in every county in this city, in this nation, in every county seat town at one time, and the president led it, and it wasn't a window dressing, it was really seeking repentance and the face of God. If just 10 million people across America could meet like that, you have no idea what God would do for this land of ours. So Jehoshaphat prays, verse 6, chapter 20. O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven, and do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations, and in your hand is not there not power and might so that no one can stand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? See what he's saying? God, we're here because of you. I have no purpose except your purpose. From the day you called out Abraham in a covenant and gave this land to him, we are here because of your purpose, not our purpose. He goes on to pray. Verse 8, we build a sanctuary. Verse 9, if disaster comes, you'll save us. Verse 10, hear the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. You told us not to touch them. Now they've turned on us. Here they are, verse 11, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession. Now God, O our God, verse 12, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude. Not only are we not here of our own purpose, we have no power to stand against them. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. We have no plan. We have no purpose of our own, no power of our own, and no plan of our own. Our eyes are upon you. Now what a change. He had learned his lesson. Instead of an alliance with someone else, he's going to stand and stand with just nothing but God alone. Hear me. You will have to do this over and over and over again in your ministry. You will feel there is nobody to stand with you. I like what Ron Dunn said. He said, you'll never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. And when Jesus is all you have, then you will know that Jesus is all you need. And God had to reduce Jehoshaphat to the place where he had no one to go to but the Jehovah God. He had no purpose of his own. He was there at God's beck and call as God fulfilled the covenant to the children of Abraham. He had no power of his own. He said, we cannot stand against the numbers of the Moabites, Ammonites, and Seirites. And he said, we have no plan. We don't know what to do. What an acknowledgement for a king. Why didn't somebody in the political world just stand up and tell the American people, do you want to know the truth? I don't have the faintest notion what to do about this country. Wouldn't that be refreshing? Jehoshaphat stands before the people and says, we don't know what to do. Oh God, we don't know what to do. And all Judah with the little ones, their wives and the children stood before the Lord. And then the Spirit of God came on a man by the name of Jehaziel, son of Zechariah. And he said, verse 15, listen, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God. It's God's battle. Now, folks, the sooner you and I can learn that lesson, the better off our ministry is going to be. I know people who are orthodox and correct. They're right to the nth degree. They believe Calvin and Luther. They believe Zwingli, and they even believe Arminius. They believe everything. And they're right down the line, but there's power missing in the ministry. Now, in a time of testing like this, don't resist the test. There's only one way you get strong, and that's to be tried. The only way you build muscles is through resistance. God's about to teach Jehoshaphat something. Now, I want you to see, first of all, if you want the blessing of God in your life, you must have the power of God. The battle is not yours. But God, who called Abraham? God did. Who sent Abraham to the land? God did. Who called you to the ministry? God did. Who put you in that church? God did. If God called you and God has sent you, then you don't have any problems. They are God's problems. Amen? That deacon over there is giving you fits is not your problem. That's God's problem. That woman in the church who thinks you don't visit the shut-ins often enough, she is not your problem. She is God's problem. Stand still. The battle is the Lord's. If I am God's man doing God's will in God's way, in God's time, in God's place, I have no problems. They are God's problems. When will we learn that? To trust him. Oh, you say, do I not have any responsibility? No, that's not what Jehoshaphat, that's not how he responded. But what I'm saying to you, there is no need for us to give up and quit and flee because we've got a problem. It's not our problem, it's God's problem. I was driving down I-40 a couple of years ago and I saw a yellow freight truck broken down by the side of the road. He put up reflectors behind it and I thought, this poor old trucker, he's broken down. He needs my help. And I started to pull over, and there he was, sitting in the grass with his one foot cocked up over another. He had a long blade of grass picking his teeth. And I thought, well, he doesn't seem to be worried about anything. And then it hit me. He's got a radio in that truck. He's already called the breakdown in the Yellow Freight Company. He's sitting over there picking his teeth for $17.37 an hour. He didn't have any problem. It's not his problem. It's Yellow Freight Company's problem. And see, Jehaziel is saying, what's the problem, Jehoshaphat? The battle is not yours. Why are you upset? Why are you and your wife thinking of going back into the trucking business? Why are you thinking of leaving the ministry? Why is your wife saying, why didn't you become a doctor? At least you'd have some time at home. Because it's not your problem. It's God's problem. The battle is not yours. It is the Lord's. When will we learn the battle belongs to him? You won't know the power of God until you have renounced your own power. That's what Jehoshaphat had to do. He had to come to the place, though he had the model of Ahab, who always called for help from neighboring nations and used their strength and might to assist him. God says, no, Jehoshaphat, don't call anybody. Just stand still. I'm going to show you what I can do. Power of God. You have no idea what God wants to do for you until you're ready to renounce your own power. You know why God wants us to renounce our own power? Because when we solve the problem, we get part of the credit. And God isn't interested in sharing his glory with anybody. And there is absolutely nothing God won't do if he gets all the glory. Well, Jehaziel said tomorrow, verse 16, go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them because the Lord is with you. Secondly, not only do I want to see a demonstration of the power of God, but the presence of God. I'll tell you what. I can go through anything in the presence of the Lord, but without him. I wouldn't want to face seminary. I wouldn't want to face church building. I wouldn't want to face a deacon's meeting. I wouldn't want to face a church conference. I wouldn't want to face the president of the WMU, not by myself. But it's in a time like this when the Lord manifests his presence. And the key is God is with you. Go on. All my life I'd worked hard. I jogged, I'd exercised. 2 years ago, April 5th, Shirley and I were in St. Louis to preach at a dedication revival. I went to the Nautilus Center to work out, and I was on the abdominal flex when suddenly I had indigestion. And then bands of steel began to tighten around my chest, and I began to perspire, and they got worse, and then it felt like three hot ice picks were jabbed into my heart. I went over and sat down and rested, and it got worse. I changed my clothes, walked up the steps. I didn't want to bother anybody. Went outside and waited for the pastor to come back and pick me up. People walking by, nice and day. Hi, how you doing? They had no idea what was going on inside. Rushed me to a hospital, put that whatever they put in there, TPC. I don't know what it is, but I know it costs $1,600 a vial. I'll never forget that as long as I live. There I was in a Catholic hospital for 3 days, While they were working on me, they brought Shirley in. I can hear her saying out there in that lobby area, the doctor walked out and said, he'll never make it. He'll never live. I don't know who this guy is, but he won't live. And I heard her voice faint from the distance saying, you got the wrong man. It can't be him. You knew me before. It can't be Mark. There I was. I remember they were working over me. Everybody had white. There was a Catholic sister there. I opened my eyes one time. She was praying over me. And I thought, have I died going to heaven? Everybody's Catholic? She opened her eyes and looked at me, and I said, sister, I'm a Baptist preacher from North Carolina, and I need all the help I can get. You keep right on praying. 3 days later, they lost me at night, and they took me over to Jewish hospital. I stayed there for a month. They couldn't operate because I was too unstable. Then they did 5 bypasses, and well, on a beautiful evening, a Lowe's executive jet flew me into Winston-Salem from St. Louis in 50 minutes. But I want to tell you, time and time again, I felt the presence of God. Lying there, knowing that I could die at any minute, I want to tell you how I felt. I wasn't afraid to die. I just said, Lord, could I see my family one more time? By 1 o'clock that morning, all the kids had flown in. And over again, I felt the presence of God. I could go through anything if God is with me, but without the Lord, oh, how refreshing that is. When you're in the midst of a ministry, and your gas tank is low, and your mind is fried from seminary, and you don't know what to preach next Sunday, and what you heard in ethics class isn't going to cut it on Sunday morning at the Lizard Lick Baptist Church. What am I going to do? You need the presence of God. You know, one night I was in that hospital in St. Louis, 1,000 miles from home, and I felt so sorry for myself. I remember thinking, Lord, how are you going to get along without me? And the Lord has a sense of humor. I felt so sorry. I had a pity party that started about 11 o'clock that night and went to 4 in the morning. And in the middle of the night, I thought, well, I'll never preach again. How in the world is the church going to get along without me? What's going to happen? And about 4 o'clock, God just broke everything loose in my life. And I can remember I couldn't even get out of my bed, but I just wept in that bed and poured out everything I had to God, emptying it all out of the foot of the bed and said, Lord, you got along without me before I got here, and you can get along without me after I'm gone. And all I need is you. And all you need is me, not all my baggage. I'm telling you, the presence of God was so real in that room. At 6 o'clock, a medical technician came in to take my blood. She walked 2 or 3 steps inside the room, and she stopped. Nobody else had been in the room. Shirley was sleeping in the next room, a little side room they had for her. And her eyes got as big as silver dollars, and she said, wow, what's going on in here? I said, what do you mean? She said, I feel the presence of the Lord. I said, I'm not surprised. I sat down and poured out my heart and told her what I'd gone through that night. She started crying. She is a sweet little Christian. She said to me, she said, a friend of mine lost a baby in a crib death yesterday, and she said, I prayed all the way into work today that God would give me something to say. And I played for her the song that I played for myself at 4 o'clock, that song, When You Can't Trace His Hand, Trust His Heart. And I played that for her, and she wept. She said, that's it. Give me the words to that song. I'm going to take them to my friend. And she walked out of there, and she said, I've been with God this morning. Presence of the Lord. The Lord is with you. Wow. And then finally, you see, Jehoshaphat in verse 18 bows his head with his face to the ground. All Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. The Levites and the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord. And they rose early in the morning. And Jehoshaphat said, hear me, O Judah, verse 20, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, you shall be established. Believe his prophets, you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord, and they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, his mercy endures forever. Generals came up to the king and said, now, what's our plan here? What's our battle plan? I got my best marksman. I got my best spearsman all ready to go right in front of the battle. Let's get organized. And Jehoshaphat said, yeah, we're going to put all the singers in front. The Levites? The musicians? And we'll lead the way? Yeah. What are we going to do? What's our strategy? We're going to sing. You. to the beauty of His holiness. We're going to sing, "Praise the Lord, for His mercy endures forever." And they marched down there singing because of the power of praise. Wow. You and I have no idea. The battle would be won by simply praising the Lord. After the Korean airliner was shot down by the Soviets, there was a series of prayer meetings all over Korea. They started praying. And then gradually they started singing and praising. They became praise meetings. Don't just believe that the revival in Korea came out of 5 o'clock in the morning prayer meetings. It came out of praise. The year after that jetliner went down, there were more hymn books sold in Korea than in all of previous history in Korea. And they began to praise God. There was such a revival. There was a man that was called Hallelujah Choi. He was a great Christian layman. He became the president of the Soccer Society of Korea. And when he put together the national soccer team to play China, he had the privilege of naming the soccer team. And guess what he named them? He named them the Hallelujahs. And they went up to China to play China. And can you imagine what the broadcast would be like? And the Hallelujahs kicked the ball, and the Hallelujahs, and the Hallelujahs, and the Hallelujahs. 3,000 times they said over all of China and all of Korea, "Hallelujah!" Do you know what hallelujah means? Praise God! And praise covered the land. You and I have no idea the power of praise. In our Baptist churches, we need to learn a little something from the charismatics how to praise God. Because the Lord loves to inhabit the praises. When you praise God together, it demonstrates unity. Suppose we got up here and said, instead of our brother saying, "Let's sing Amazing Grace," everybody sing your favorite hymn at the same time. Ready? Can you imagine what that sounds like? Babel had nothing on that. But when we do it together as one, we demonstrate unity, we demonstrate strength, we demonstrate power when we sing together and praise God together. God is as delighted to be praised as you are for your children to praise you. I was in a revival at First Baptist Church of Palmetto, Florida one time. Song leader got up, the service was dead as can be. I thought, this is going to be something. What am I going to do with this service? He finally finished, and I got up to preach, and the pastor said, "Go sit down." I always do what the pastor says. I believe in pastoral authority. "Go sit down." I went and sat down. He came up. He said, "Everybody take out the hymn books." This is a true story. Bud Gillett, graduate of Southeastern, Palmetto, Florida. You can ask him about it. And he said, "Take out your hymn books." He said, "Turn to page so-and-so." They sang 5 stanzas. He said, "Turn to another page." They sang 4 stanzas. I was sitting over here chafing, saying, "Man, you're taking all my preaching time. Let me get at this thing." He sang 5 hymns, every single stanza of every hymn. And when we were done, that place was absolutely electric with the presence of the Lord. God inhabits the praises of His people. And when I got up to preach, man, those people were prepared. All I had to do was open up the Bible, and it was just rolling out the power of praise. And they marched down there, and they began to sing praise, and the Lord set ambushes. Ammon and Moab said, "Why are they singing?" Moab said, "They've got the Egyptians with them. Why are they so happy? They've got another army with them. Oh, we're in trouble." And they began to argue, and they destroyed each other. When they got done, they destroyed the Syrians. And the Bible says they destroyed one another. The battle was the Lord's. They destroyed one another. Verse 24, and he came to the place. They were all dead. Nobody escaped. Took them 3 days to clean up, get all the spoil. And they had a great camp meeting in verse 26 in the Valley of Baraka, the Valley of Blessing. And guess what verse 27 says? Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem with Jehoshaphat in front of them, to go back to Jerusalem with joy. They sang coming down. They sang going back. What did they sing? They sang the praise of God. When you're discouraged, start praising God. It is absolutely impossible to argue with your wife and praise God at the same time. It is absolutely impossible to argue with a deacon and praise God at the same time. Next time you get in an argument, just stop and say, "Praise the Lord." He'll think you're crazy, but it'll change things. Mark it down. Start praising the Lord. You cannot sneeze with your eyes open. It's amazing what you learn in seminary. You can't sneeze with your eyes open. And you can't fight with somebody while you're praising God. Did you know that? You cannot praise and criticize God and praise the devil, praise the Lord and praise the devil at the same time. And they went away praising God. The Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. They had the power of God and the presence of God and finally the praise of God. And when you're discouraged, start praising God. When you're empty inside, start praising God. When you've sent out 29 resumes and no church comes through, start praising God. When it seems like everything's against you, start praising God. When you don't have any money, start praising God. When you've got nothing but Jesus, thank God you got Him. Because remember what Ron Dunn said. You never know. You'll never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. Amen. Amen. Lord, teach us to praise. And as we learn to praise, manifest your presence and your power in our lives and ministries. We thank you for this place and praise you for the work you're going to do in the years to come. Teach us to exalt your name together because your mercy endures forever. Amen. Amen.
Well, selfishly, I'm glad God spared him, aren't you? That marvelous challenge this morning. And thank you so much, Dr. Courts, for coming to be our speaker today. And we can live on that for a long time. And thank you so very much. God bless you. And you're dismissed. Dr. Courts will be down here at the front if you want to speak to him.